You know, I think about Christmas time and, you just never know what to expect, right? But isn't that the point of Christmas? Christmas never, at least the real Christmas doesn't quite match up to our expectations. I mean, if you think about the Christmas story, the story that I trust that you'll be reading sometime this week, the story that you think about at this season of the year, it's full of the unexpected. It wasn't anything like people thought it was going to be. We've been looking at the circumstances in which Jesus came. It was circumstances full of expectations, but Jesus didn't match any of those. I mean, just think about the story. I mean, you've got this old priest by the name of Zechariah, and he maybe for the one and only time in his entire life did he get a chance to go to the temple and to enter into the most holy of holies, the holy place. And he walks in and he meets this angel in the midst of that experience that tells him he's going to give birth to a son, and he can't hardly believe it, and so he goes mute. And his elderly wife, Elizabeth, some months later brings forth the man that we've come to know as John the Baptist. I mean, you think about it. When you read the story, you're a young girl, you're unmarried, living in the area around Jerusalem, and you encounter the angel, and the angel says you're going to have a son, and you're not only going to have a son, but you're going to have a son who's going to be the Son of God. I mean, that's just a little bit hard to imagine, right? Or you put yourself in her fiancé's place, Joseph. Talk about the unexpected. I mean, first you hear that your fiancé is pregnant. That's bad news enough. But then she wants you to believe that the pregnancy has nothing to do with another man. And then you meet an angel who affirms the story, and sure enough, you discover that she is going to carry a child. Well, if the Son of God is going to come into the world, ought to have all kinds of excitement, and there ought to be great things happen, but instead, he ends up being born in a cave among the animals, laid in a feed trough, not exactly the birth that you would expect for the Son of God, visited by, well, frankly, among the lowliest of all the people in Israel's society, the shepherds. And then you have these unexpected wise men show up from another country, and they come bringing gifts. Well, what gifts could you expect? But a gift of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. But that's not exactly what you'd expect out of a Christmas story. And of course, you know how the story moves forward in rather unexpected ways to the place that this one who comes to be the king, he comes as the Son of God, comes as Emmanuel, God with us, ends up being rejected by his own people. They don't even recognize him. They don't want anything to do with him ultimately. Well, you know the other end of the story. Fortunately, along the way, there are some encounters that happen with Jesus that help us, to understand the nature of Christmas and what we might come to expect if we really take this season seriously, if we really did invest ourselves fully into the idea that God came to us in human flesh and dwelt among us and now dwells within us. I want to look at a story this morning, a story in John chapter 3. If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, this is the story of Nicodemus. He's a ruler. He's a member of the elite Jewish religious leadership. He's a man of some means, apparently. A man of very tremendous influence. He's a man who chooses to step outside of his expectations and to come and to encounter Jesus. It's John chapter 3. I want to just read bits and pieces of this, but verse number 1 starts in this way. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What an odd answer to give to Nicodemus. But see, that's the expectation that comes with the coming of Jesus, is that he comes in a way that is going to change and it's going to transform people's lives. There's going to be this renewal that can only be described in one way, and that is that it's as if you were totally born anew, as if you got to start all over again, as if you entered back into the womb and you were rebirthed into a new existence, a birth that comes not by natural means, but by supernatural means, as God begins to move in your life in ways that you probably never could imagine. And he calls you to himself to experience a change. The Nicodemus story is a fascinating story, I think partly because it includes the text that most of us are very familiar with. And that's the 16th verse of John chapter 3. Most of us, I think, however, never take the time to put it in the context of Nicodemus' conversion or his conversation about what it means to be born anew. I think that most of us don't put that in that context of lifting up Jesus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent. This most famous verse, I think we all know it, don't we? John 3:16 says what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17 goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. There's this unexpected side of God that in, I think, two rather interesting ways they come out in this verse here. One is the unexpected side of God that says, that he sent his Son into the world, even though he knew that the world wouldn't accept him. That's what's so incredible about this. God sent his Son into the world even though he knew that the world would not accept him. And he did that in order to redeem the world, to love the world without condition. And so no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, God's choice in Jesus Christ is to love each and every one of us. No condemnation. But one very clear expectation, and that is that you will believe in his Son. And believing, of course, is far more than just mentally saying, I believe that there was a Jesus. But believing is someone who invests themselves and trusts Christ with their whole life. That's the condition. And there's a dark side of God that says, if you choose to reject my Son, then I'll have no other choice but to reject you. And so in that seeming contrast of saying there is no condemnation, he says there is a strong expectation that you will believe in my Son. And that's the one thing that I hold you responsible for, he says. Will you accept my son? I think that Nicodemus must have struggled with that request. I mean, if you can place yourself in a Jewish context instead of a Christian context, if you can see yourself as one still anticipating the coming of the Messiah, sure that the Messiah would meet certain expectations of yours, and to have Jesus come and not meet those expectations. It must have been an incredible challenge to be able to get over those things that stood between you and Him and to accept Him as God's Son in spite of the fact that He didn't live up to what you thought that He should be. And yet we see that happening in Nicodemus' life. We see the transformation that occurs. If you just go over a couple of chapters, turn to chapter 7, you'll notice that in the context of them wrestling with who Jesus is, and in particular the Jewish leadership coming to grips with the identity of Jesus. In verse 45, it says in chapter 7, it says, "Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, 'Why didn't you bring him in?'" Speaking of Jesus. And their response was, "No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. I mean, you hear the attitude of the Pharisees toward Jesus? Verse 48 says, "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." And Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who apparently at this point had not yet owned his faith, look at what he says. Verse 51, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing?" I mean, do you hear the risk that's involved in this journey of his? None of the Pharisees, he says, has believed in him. That's the statement that the Pharisees make. And Nicodemus immediately says, "But wait." And their response is, "Well, have you fallen for him too?" Well, the answer that day may not have been yes, but it eventually became yes. Because when you run into Nicodemus again, the only other time that you hear of him, it's over in chapter 19, after the death of Jesus. Chapter 19 and verse 38. It says, "Later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. And taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs." And so here in chapter 19, we see that he has come from questioner to follower to the place that he is willing to take the risk of claiming the body of Jesus Christ and giving that body an appropriate burial out of respect for who he believes Jesus to be. This incredible journey is, I think, the story of Christmas. I think that that is in essence what all of this is all about. There are a lot of different ways, I think, that we can come to Christmas. There's a lot of different ways that we can think about the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but if we don't see at least this one part of it, we've at least missed a portion of the story. And that is that there is a process of transformation that occurs because of the coming of Jesus. There's something about the gift of Jesus. There's something about that gift that just demands that you keep giving it, and you begin to see how this works in the life of people in Scripture and in the life of the disciples that sit in this room, because there's this transformation. There's this transformation in Jesus from God to man to sacrifice to payment for sin. There's this transformation in Nicodemus from seeker to defender to ultimately become disciple. See, I think gifts, they come in varying packages. They're different. They mean different things. And it may be that the greatest gift is not yet the one that you give or the one that you get, but it's the one that you give as you recognize that Jesus transforms you from one who cannot wait to open the gift on Christmas morning to one who cannot wait to see somebody else open their gift on Christmas morning. The transformation of one who expects to receive into one who expects to give, and to see the wonder of what it means to move from that which was at one time a tremendous blessing to being a blessing to somebody else. And the question really this morning is very simple for all of us. And the question is for us is, where are we in that journey? I think there's a number of areas that we can be, or the people around us can be in that journey. We might be with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, still wondering, still seeking, you know. And I think the encouragement that should come to us or to those around us is that we need to just keep coming. We need to keep listening, that because there's more to know, that we should stay with that. And I'm guessing that that conversation with Jesus that day with Nicodemus didn't make a lot of sense at the time for him. But he stayed with it, and it transformed his life. Where are you in this journey? Maybe it's we've gotten to the place where we're ready to say that Jesus ought to be at least respected. I trust that that's true of most of us. Is it true of the people around us? That do we see people around us coming to a place where they're wondering, or they're getting to the place where Jesus ought to be respected? And that's a great move. Or have we come to the place where we're now ready to also own our discipleship and to make a public statement to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for Him no matter what it costs me. The question is, where are we in that journey as followers? Are we here because we enjoy what we get out of it? Or are we here because we have come to understand that the greatest gift that God has ever given, it didn't come wrapped in a pretty little package. But the greatest gift that God has ever given came hanging on a cross. And the only way to really be a disciple, the only way to really follow Jesus adequately, is to give our lives to Him. I think it's to move from being one who is always concerned about receiving to becoming the one who is the most concerned about making sure that others receive. Transformation in the kingdom of God is to move from having God give you what you need to you turning to your neighbor and saying, you know what? I'm here to give you what you need. It might be a snow shovel with you on the end of it. It might be a bag of groceries. It might be a visit to the nursing home. It might be a meal. But it will always end up being Jesus. Always. Because all of the meals and all of the gift cards will ultimately end up with nothing. The one gift that makes all the difference is obviously the gift of Jesus Christ. And we come here today because we believe in that transforming story in your life and mine, that the greatest gift in the world is the gift that you give that allows somebody else to know who Jesus is. That's what Christmas is all about. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's pray. God, I recognize how easy it is to get caught up in what the world has done with Christmas. There's so many things that are so exciting about it and alluring about it, but what an amazing thing happens in each of us when we begin to reach out to others at this time of year. God, and this, the whole season is just the It's not just about receiving, it's about giving, giving to the people around us. And Father, I pray not just in these next few days, but throughout our lives, that we will recognize the needs around us and just be the Jesus to people around us so that they will come to know you. God, I thank you for times like this. And we celebrate your birth. We celebrate your death, burial, resurrection today. We thank you for the excitement of this season. I pray, God, that the expectations that we have of you, the expectations that we have of your Son, that they will be true to what you have tried to bring to us, that they will be true to the gift that you have given to us. God, we just thank you for just being here today, and we celebrate all of that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.